I invite you to turn in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I was studying the Word this afternoon. It gets my attention anytime that I see Paul dealing with Timothy or Timotheus, it says in King James someplace, because my name is Timothy Paul, and so it always catches my attention. I begin to read that. And this was a course of scripture that I've never really noticed before, but it had some dealings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's many places in Timothy, of course, who's dealing with Paul. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's some teachings about Timotheus or Timothy's visit and reports of more from Paul's concern and prayer for the church. And it's interesting that in all of that Paul is always setting to encourage and to help him. I also look at a few verses of scripture here, begin reading in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that he always had good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your faith and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And may God bless him. This is Holy Word. I want to speak tonight for just a few moments about the topic, He's Still Working on Me. There's an old song that we sing as kids, I think they even know it, I'm not sure. He's Still Working on Me. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the earth and moon, Jupiter and Mars, something like that. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Remember that song? Well, some people have taken that song a little bit out of context and made it be sort of a blank check for a sinning religion. And I'm not going to swing to that extreme to say, but I'm thankful that there's a balance in the Word of God. When you find one extreme, the Word of God brings you back over and shows the other extreme, and then it says, all right, now you see both sides. Now, why don't you line it up with the Word of God and find a balance? There's a lot of people that debate and like to argue, literally, about this issue of a sinning religion and whether or not you can have a relationship with Jesus and still sin and work on the other day. I'm not going to solve that issue for you if you're struggling with that theological mind, but I just want to look at the Word of God and help you understand what the Bible says about God's work in us. Paul was dealing with, a young pastor, Timothy, that he had helped to mentor. Kind of like our message this morning, like Elijah mentored his protege, Elisha, Paul certainly had a lot of investment in Timothy. Timothy was one to show great potential. And Paul was concerned about him. And he makes that expression in verse 6. He said, now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love and always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, all our affliction and distress we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul always found a way when he was going to show some signs for improvement. He found a way to commend the people first with things. It's like you see that Jesus did to the church in the book of the Revelation. He found ways to commend them before he kind of cleaned the file, so to speak. That's a good thing to do, and don't just be a fault finder, but find ways as Jennifer said, find ways to affirm someone. Don't just find everything they've done wrong, but find ways to probably do that. And he had learned that lesson, I think, through mentoring others. But he says in verses 6 through 8, I'm comforted by your faith as a church. Timothy had given a report to him about his church at Thessalonica, and there was this relationship he had, and he took what Timothy had to say as something that was well-founded. He said, "Brethren, that in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted, verse 7, concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." There's a lot of things that we could do as a church that would help and encourage people to draw closer to God. But one of the things that we do that I think hinders people is that sometimes we're very quick to be fault finders. God has called us, certainly, to be discerning. You read Matthew 7, you see the context of that balance again. There's the one extreme that says, "Judge not that you be not judged," early part of Matthew 7. When you look at the latter part of that same chapter, he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." So it makes you kind of wonder, okay, wait a minute. On one side, he's saying you're not supposed to have any judgment in your spirit, not a judgmental attitude toward people. But on the other side, he says that you need to show some kind of discernment to be, as some people say, fruit inspectors. Well, God hasn't called you to be a fruit inspector to judge people, but there's one extreme of having a judgmental attitude and a critical spirit, and there's the other extreme of being so naive that you don't discern what is true. So the balance between this judgmental spirit and this naivete is to have a discerning spirit, a spiritual discernment, isn't it? He says, "By their fruits you shall know them." Likewise, the church at Thessalonica had some areas of faith that they were growing in. And Paul said, "I want to commend you. I'm comforted concerning you by your faith." Now, a lot of times people talk about faith and they get off into little tangents about small faith and big faith and outmoving faith. A lot of people don't understand what it means, that mountain-moving faith. That mountain-moving faith that Jesus talked about was the faith of a mustard seed. And the point of the mustard seed faith is not about a great big faith out there. It's about a very tiny faith. And Jesus is saying, if you will just have a little bit of a very tiny faith, you'll have the kind of faith that can move mountains. So could you imagine what would happen if you had great faith? That's the point, and that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching the church today, is that faith in God is not a confidence in your strength or in something that you've learned, but it's confidence and faith in the one who has all power. We serve a God who's everywhere present. By that, we sometimes in theological circles call part of his actual attributes is to be omnipresent. He's everywhere. The devil cannot be everywhere. Aren't you thankful for that? The devil has some power, but doesn't have all power. Our God we serve is omnipotent. He's an all-powerful God. The devil has a lot of power. You're no match for the devil in your own strength. Absolutely not. But aren't you thankful tonight? We also serve a God who's omniscient, he's all-knowing. The devil knows quite a bit. He knows probably more than you do about all the attacks that he has planned. But let me tell you something, he doesn't know everything. And one thing he doesn't seem to know is that our God will defeat him in the final day. He thinks somehow he's going to get the final lick in against God, just like he thought he had in Whip when he took Jesus' cross. That was, in fact, the turning point of all history when Jesus conquered death out of the grave. So the devil does not know. I sometimes put it out this: don't confess things, don't speak things that you don't want the devil to know, because he doesn't know it at all. When you have a negative spirit or even portray things and tell him things that he doesn't know, you don't need to speak that in the first place. Tell it to Jesus and let him take it in your heart and in that prayer life. And when you have infirmities in your life and you're trying to pray, as the scripture says, even in groanings that cannot be uttered, that's not some kind of a spirit language or an unknown tongue. That's a language of a burden and sorrow of intercession before God. Paul said, "I'm comforted by even what it might have been termed, even your little faith that is a mountain-moving faith in God." Well, I moved on from that commendation to speak to them about what was lacking, verses 9 and 10. He said, "For what thanks we can render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." And when you think about it, look at that scripture a little bit. The thanks is there still for faith, but then right after saying that he was comforted by their faith, he admits and portrays to them, "There's something lacking in your faith." You have not yet arrived. God's still working on you, just like he's working on me. And you know, if you ever get to the point where you plateau spiritually and you think that you somehow arrived, that you cannot be perhaps called short by the Spirit of God or by the ministry of his word, and you think that somehow you've learned it all, you've heard every sermon that needs to be preached, or you've heard every song that needs to be sung, and you're pretty much, you plateau spiritually, there's nothing new for you. Guess what? God will knock you off that plateau and tell you, you've got a few more things to learn in this life. God has done that to me recently, this past month, and taught me there's some things that I need to learn about prayer, about intercessory prayer, about faith and trusting him. He says, those things that we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice, there will be rejoicing for your sake before God. He says, night and day praying, exceeding that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. In other words, there is something there that we need to perform before God. When we think of the word perfect, we sometimes kind of, we think about, all right, well, is there really a state, or is there a place where we can arrive in our walk with God that we're perfect? And sometimes people take that word as it says, God even says his word, be perfect as I am perfect, be holy as I am holy. And we begin to feel overwhelmed and loaded down with this absolute standard of God's holiness and God's perfection. Say, we can't do that. And you're right, we can't be perfect as God is perfect. But we can, as John Wesley and others down through centuries of church history have taught and proclaimed, we can have perfect hearts. We can be cleansed by the power of God and can have a heart of Christian perfection before our brethren, before our community, and before the lost. That is lacking in our heart is indeed what is revealed by the Word of God as the inbred nature of sin. You can be saved from your sins, forgiven of the sins that you committed. Know that God has placed them in under the blood of Jesus Christ, covered by the blood, and yet there can be something lacking in your heart in this area of Christian perfection where you've never really surrendered your life completely to be used by God. You say, Pastor Tim, is that a matter of semantics? No, absolutely not. It's a totally different word. When Jesus forgives us and he cleanses us of those sins, plural, S-I-N-S, that we've committed, he does let the atoning blood of Jesus cover those. God does. But when he comes to us about this perfecting of what is lacking, he's speaking about this nature that we're born with. This nature that is not to be renewed. It's not some principle, like the old-timers used to preach it, and I don't want to throw snow at them, but it was an accurate analogy. Sometimes they talk about, well, you're saved, and then that's like a tree being cut down. Then you can go back for sanctification and let them remove the roots of sin. There's no physical removal of something. God doesn't rip your heart out. What he does is he comes in and he perfects what is lacking and he cleanses your heart by faith and purifies your heart so that you can be totally consecrated and be effective work in his service. What that does is it cleanses your heart so that you can have the power of God's Spirit working in you and through you. And then you can have the perfection and the purity of the Spirit that even in your motivation every day will bring about what he desires. You say, well, that make you arrive at a place of entire sanctification that you cannot sin? Absolutely not. There's still a little over there. Until you're glorified in heaven. One fellow, I'll just quote the name, Ray Stedman, sometimes misquotes holiness people and says, well, holiness people teach that if you're sanctified holy, that it removes the possibility of sin. Not what we teach at all. I've never heard that in any home in this church, in any home in this pulpit, anywhere across the states around the world. You? That's not what we teach. In fact, we teach the opposite. We teach the fact that there's a free will within the mankind, and God is sovereign over everything, but there's one area that he's limited himself that he will not violate your free will because he made you that way. He made you with the free will that you can choose to go to hell if you want to. He said, Pastor, you better be careful with your language. I'm just telling you exactly what the Word of God says. You can make that choice, and the choice is yours. But here is the thing. Here's the kicker. We do not teach that it removes the possibility of sinning. What we do teach is that it creates within you the possibility to live a pure and holy life. That's the great news. The good news of salvation is that Jesus saves from the sins that you committed. The great news of sanctification is that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, can perfect what is lacking in your life and can get you to a level of spirituality that everything that you do and that you say is filtered by the Spirit of God in your life, so that you only desire to do that which is pleasing in His sight. Say, well, what about if you sin after being sanctified? Where does that leave you then? Well, have you ever read over there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, these things, my brethren and my little children, are writing you, that you sin not. In other words, I wouldn't be investing in you all of this effort of preaching about what it means to be saved, what it means to be transformed by the power of God. I'm writing you for this purpose, that you sin not. That is exactly what God's will is for you, that you live a holy life. Then he says, yet if any man sin, we have an advocate. Right in the context of his expectation of perfecting what is lacking in his life, the Holy Spirit of God, by God's anointing, by God's inspiration, instructed John to include, yet if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a go-between. We have an attorney that goes before God. And Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father saying, I plead his case. You said that if I went to Calvary, that I would atone, that my blood would atone for sin. And once again, all you have to do is confess, repent, and God will just restore you right where you were. There's no broken relationship. You keep walking in the light as He is in the light. The Bible says, right before that passage in chapter 2, He says, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. It is cleansing, is a little translation. It is cleansing us from all sin. Well, sometimes we get a little bit paranoid. I had a friend, Rick Sands, in high school. He was kind of a different character. Rick was a pastor's kid, and so he sometimes had a unique take on some things that he saw in the church. And he had a little quote on his original to him, but that's the first verse I heard it from. He said, you know, just because you're paranoid doesn't necessarily mean that someone's not happy. You might be paranoid for a good reason, is what I'm saying. Does that register? I mean, sometimes we just talk about, oh, they're just over-worried, over-sensitive. They're paranoid. Well, you'd say, well, maybe someone is out there. Maybe you could take some precautions. But sometimes we live that sort of life spiritually, don't we? We live kind of like we're superstitious, looking over our shoulder. Oh, I've actually lifestyle. I'm just not sure if I can have victory this time. And, you know, my brother, Dan, went through a very deep time in his life. He had a lot of struggles. He came home one day after being married to a Catholic girl, and she announced to him, well, I don't have a family. And when we have a family, I'm going to raise them in a Catholic church. They're going to go to Catholic school. He said, no, we're not going to do that. I don't believe that way. He wasn't serving God. He wasn't a Christian, but he knew enough to know that there would be some errors and heresy in that. And he said, we're not going to do that. She said, well, that's the way I see it. He said, well, that's not the way I see it. And began over several months had a lot of conflict. Make a long story short, a few months later, she came home one day and said, well, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to divorce you. She said, that doesn't even tie you up to Catholic Church. You're not allowed to do that. She said, that's what I'm going to do because we don't want to raise our kids as Catholics. And so I'm going to divorce you. And that's what she did. Dan plunged into deeper sin. Make a long story short, he went into deep, deep sin. He began to fight against God and the Holy Spirit of God that was dealing with his heart. He got his life into a very deep, deep pit of despair. He was dealing drugs and actually got caught, arrested by a fellow that I knew in the Olathe, Kansas Police Department, and ended up serving time for over 5 years in sentence. And I began to deal with him and talk to him, try to encourage him to seek God, and he had a lot of barriers in his life. One of the major barriers that had in his life was this. Kept going back up to me. So, Tim, you know some of the churches we went to as kids. You know exactly how they will talk one way and do another. So I don't believe in that. Churches I've seen, Christians I've seen, is a bunch of different hypocrites. He kept throwing that up, and every time I bring things about spiritual things, he'd just talk about the hypocrites in the church. But I kind of struggled with what to say about that because I did know the history and knew some of the things that we had experienced as kids, and I did struggle with some of the same things myself. But God got a hold of me and called me to ministry. One conversation I had with the Lord just put on me, I didn't prepare for this, the Lord put on me to just tell him, I said, well, Dan, you really hate hypocrites, don't you? Yeah, I can't stand you. destroy the church, destroy the family, and just a bunch of hypocrites and preachers who are on that little thing. And I said, well, then why would you like to spend all eternity in hell with all those hypocrites? He didn't have another word about hypocrites in conversation. Because that was the very one he was fighting against, and then he was lost. The fire said, they're not saved if they're hypocrites. They're lost, just like you are. But why would you let those hypocrites keep you out of heaven? Why don't you turn around from your way and repent of your sin and let God save you? Well, he didn't get saved right at that moment. He was still too argumentative and still too combative and everything. But a few years later, God got a hold of his heart and life. God got a hold of his wife. He remarried, and God got a hold of her life. They raised their boys for the Lord in Christian school. And DJ, their oldest, is in the second year at Oklahoma Wesleyan this year, John Scholarship. God has laid something special in their life. And I said that to say this. God is the one who's in control, that can take the one that's headed for destruction, that's headed for hell, and he can transform that life, turn around where people will not recognize you, because it still says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you want to be perfected in what is life, you need to turn your life over to Christ. Let him save you and sanctify you and truly mold you and make you into what he wants you to be. Then we move on to verses 11 and 12, and we see again how God spoke to Paul about the love that is increasing and abounding. He said there, now may our God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. I thought about that. You know, if we're really serving God, we don't have to be told to love one another. We don't have to have someone hammer us over the head with the spirit of love, because it's just an instinct that comes. Love for the brethren, love for the lost. Sometimes it is easy because of our stand for righteousness and for holiness. It's easy if we're not careful to perhaps look down our nose at the lost. And let me just say, I've said in recent months, you look at the Word of God, there's no hierarchy of sin in the Word of God. There's not a little white lie here and a great vast immoral sin here. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about these areas, that every one of these will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you've killed someone, or if you've committed abortion, or if you've been lost and done in a homosexual lifestyle. God can transform your life. He can save you. You must definitely come to Him by faith. Many times, we as a church make the mistake of identifying people by what they have done. God doesn't identify us by what we do. When you ask someone, you meet someone in public, many times you ask them the question, well, what do you do? Right there, our identity is, well, you know, he's an exterminator, you know, Russell, you know, that's what he does. Your life is much more than that, isn't it? You're a father, grandfather, great-grandfather. I'm very clear about that. And we have this identity that we sometimes put right into the occupation. We do that sometimes spiritually, don't we? Well, you compare yourself by the Ten Commandments and you ask someone, have we ever committed a lie? They say, well, yeah. What do you call someone that commits fault? Well, they're lying. They ever stole anything? Well, what do you call someone that steals? They're thieves, aren't they? And we begin to make that identification. But guess what? You go and compare yourself and judge yourselves by the Ten Commandments. There's none worthy. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And none of these shall inherit eternal life. That's when Jesus comes in his love and begins to say to your heart, I don't identify you by what you have done. I look at your heart and I see a potential. And you see the image that we have on the slide, and you even see what God, by His hands, is molding in our life. He's still working in your life. He's not finished with you yet. He's still working in your life, and it may have been a lot of rough edges to mold out. And there may be some things that He even has to remove from that place, some impurities, some pebbles that get in. And yet He says, I'm not going to throw this one because I've invested too much. I put too much work into that life, and I'm still going to keep molding. I'm going to still keep working with it. Maybe it needs to be softened up a little bit. Sometimes when the heart gets hardened by sin, And by rebellion, the Spirit of God puts the oil upon that heart. And it begins to increase and abound in love so that they're able to develop relationships with those that God puts across their pathway at such a time as this. And help them to know that their God still loves them, the one who made them. God made each of us in His image. And He made us with the desire to do His will, even though we may walk in rebellion. God still desires and sees within us a great potential. And He knows the vessel that He has planted out on that farmer's field. And He knows what He's intending for you. He has a purpose and a plan. But just knowing there's a purpose and a plan won't save you. Just the knowledge of God's plan will not save you. We must repent of our sins and turn from our wickedness and let the one sovereign God have His way in our hearts and lives. And that's what Paul began to speak to the church by way of a final admonition. He said, I believe with all my heart that He can perfect what is lacking in your faith, and He can help you to abound in love one for another. He said in verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. I will read that scripture and try to explain it away. He said, wait a minute. Is it really possible for a Christian to have a state of grace that his heart, that her heart is blameless? That her heart is holy? Are you teaching that it's actually possible that we can live above sin, preacher? Well, I'm not teaching anything. I'm just reading the Word of God. What does it say? It says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. Now, He didn't say blameless before men. He didn't say blameless before the courts. He didn't say blameless in relationships and perhaps mistakes and imperfections. He did say this, that He can establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. You know why I can say that? Because there's a work that God can do in your heart and life that places Jesus in the place of your sin. So that whenever God looks upon you, all that He sees, the Bible says, is Jesus. That when instead of looking upon your sin and looking on all that you've done to reject and rebel against God, that all that He sees is Jesus and His shed blood. It is God's will to establish hearts in holiness. Now, if you've not been saved tonight, you would understand what I'm saying is that the work of holiness begins at salvation. What God begins in initial sanctification when He forgives us of our sins is not any kind of a cheap work. It's a life-changing event in your walk, in your relationship with God. Because you have, at one point in your life, been walking away from God in utter rejection and rebellion against God and His Word and His law. All that you have desired to do is your own will, your own way. All that you wanted to do is in your pride and your selfishness is to be and do that which is pleasing in your own mind. And when you're walking in rebellion against God and walking according to your own pride and your own selfishness, it's that time in your life that you will put before everything else and everyone else that should be priority, you will put yourself and your own desires and your own pursuits and your own money and your own happiness. And it doesn't matter who you have to stomp down along the way and who you hurt to get there. When you find that place of satisfaction, you might one day look up and say, wait, I'm really not satisfied. And you'll go deeper. And sin will take you deeper and deeper in this pursuit of some level of satisfaction. But it cannot be found in this world. It cannot be found in addictions. It cannot be found in sex, in drugs, in alcohol. It cannot be found in your own pursuit of money or wealth or happiness or entertainment. It cannot be found in pursuit of media culture and social notoriety. People were trying to fill that vast void in their life with some way to be famous or infamous. Not finding happiness. Some in one last hurrah will even commit murder on YouTube or on Facebook and then turn to God themselves. There's no happiness. There's no joy. Oh, they may have had a headline for a day. Of all people miserably and solidly lost. Let us say tonight the contrast of what God wants to do in your life will bring you to the devil's hell, where there is suffering and there is fire and brimstone, and the Bible says gnashing of teeth for all eternity. And all that God is asking and all that God is proposing to do in your life will bring goodness and bring joy and will bring a heart established in holiness to let you do what you want to do. What? He had me to do what? If I serve God, He'll let me do what I want to do? Well, if you turn your life over to God, that's exactly what's going to happen, because your wants and your desire are going to be so transformed that you will be in complete compliance with the will of God. And from that day forward, in subjection and accountability to God, you will from that day forward understand what it means to do what you want to do. Because your want to has been transformed. Your desire has been transformed to be in alignment with the precious Spirit of God. When you think you're going to do something, there are checks that come up. It's not restrictive. It's not something that's binding, but it's something that is liberating to know that I can have a heart that's established in holiness and I can walk in confidence. And the Bible says, Jesus said literally, Him that the Son sets free is free indeed. You talk about liberty in Jesus Christ, having your heart established in holiness to know that when you pillow your head at night, that your heart is cleansed, that your heart is pure, that if somehow you would be taken into eternity in an accident, in something that's unforeseen, to know that you would be ready to go, there's not a greater peace. Tonight, so the Spirit of God spoke by God's anointing and God's inspiration to Paul. And he said to the church at Thessalonica, I want you to know that the will of God is to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Jesus is coming again. And he's speaking of that, and he speaks later on in 1 Thessalonians about that great day. In the twinkling of an eye, and Jesus will return with all the saints. This is perhaps a little bit of a preview right here, this verse 13 of chapter 3. And when he speaks of that, he speaks of a heart that is not dreading the judgment of God. I've shared this before, but I'll share it very briefly tonight. When I was 14 years of age, I was in rebellion against God. I did not want to be a Christian. My parents didn't even know I was lost, but I had a restricted license in Kansas. You could drive at age 14, and I could drive to the school and work back and forth without another adult. And I got in a little bit of trouble or a bit. And yet that particular day, I had driven with an adult in the car and taken them to TJ Maxx to do some shopping, and I was doing some other things, running around the store and trying to find some sweats and potential basketballs and shoes and things. And they were off in some other car, and after about 20 minutes of being separated from my parents, I couldn't find them anymore. Of course, I'm not a child. I was 14. I could drive. I had that liberty, you know, that freedom, having the keys in my pocket. I thought I was good stuff, but I looked around the store, and they were nowhere to be found. Now, that was before cell phones, so I couldn't just pick up the phone and text them or call them, you know, so I had to find them. And so, you're thinking, oh, okay, well, how are we going to do that? It was before cell phones, it was safe. But I was wandering that store 5 minutes, and I couldn't find them anywhere. You know, did they go out the car? They went out. I went out to the car. They went out in the car. So maybe they went to that other shopping store. There's another store, kind of a couple of series in this strip mall there. So I jumped in the car and kind of drive up and down that strip mall. Didn't see them anywhere. Didn't see any of these smaller stores. I parked again, went back and teed it out. Still didn't see them. I get a little ways. And you know what began to cross my mind after about 10 to 15 minutes of searching? I thought, I wonder if the rapture is taking place. That sounds kind of comical tonight as I share it, but I wasn't smiling. I was getting pretty nervous. I was scared. I knew I was lost. Then I became a little bit more desperate. I went up and down every aisle. I went clear to the back corner, back, and finally, after 25, 30 minutes of searching, there was my mom and dad hung up in a corner trying to make some decision about a format or something in the house or something. They were just in the one place in the store that could not be seen from every other aisle. I was sweating bullets by the time I found them. But I didn't say that. I just kind of breathed a sigh of relief. And God kept giving them my heart. So a couple of years later, God dealt with me in the middle of the night. Kind of a strange conversion story. I'm sometimes embarrassed to tell, but I literally bumped my head on the bedpost, and that's what got my attention. God woke me up at 2:30 in the morning. They'd been interceding for me. I knew they were praying for me, and I was miserable. And God woke me up, and when I literally said these words as an expletive, I said, "Oh my!" And I didn't say it. Nobody would have said it. It would have just said it right out. But I didn't say it. And God smote me by His Spirit in that moment. I kept repeating that phrase, those three words, as some would say, it's just sort of an expression of dedicating God's name in vain, but I just kept saying it. And it converted from something they say is actually to a confession of faith in my Creator, God, in awe and submission to the one who made me. And I began to cry out, "Oh, my God, is there still hope for me? I don't want to be lost." And for me, I believe it was a new development. If I had not given my heart to the Lord, then I don't know if I'd have ever made it. I was riding the borderline of some major decisions in life and toying around with some deeper sins and kind of just skirting right close to the edge. I'm here to tell you tonight that the power of God is not only able to save you from your sin, but it's also able to save you at a young age and prevent you from going out into deep sin. I thank God for that. I give the glory for that, not because of me. Say, well, have you always stayed true? No, there were some experiences in my life where I made some very, very terrible decisions and strayed from God, but God was faithful to bring me back to 1 John 2. You mentioned that, yeah. Jesus Christ the righteous one is there as a reason. We know him tonight. You know him. His will for you tonight is that you be comforted in your faith, that you be perfected in what is like, that you increase in love for God and for others, and establish your heart in holiness. Who wants to stand tonight with every head bowed? Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be faithful to our hearts tonight. Speak to us, Lord, if there's anyone that does not know you. Lord, we be honest as we were being before your own judgment, that it is fine. Your call, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we come to the county tonight, and Brother Stephen could pick a song where just as I am, I'm here, just give an invitation tonight. And many times, as we wait upon the Lord, we think we know exactly what God is doing, but we tell you something, He's sovereign. There's no access to God. Only God. He loves the generous one. The Bible says He loves even backslider now. He's thankful for your being. You have a need tonight. Come. Let them meet your needs tonight. We sing, "Come, Salt of Thank you. over to those, if you know. I grew up in a culture and church where there's a lot of altar calls, a lot of appeals. I remember hearing a story Brother Trotter told about a country preacher still serving the Lord. In a little country church, and sometimes in home revivals, another fellow was his name, and he went down this time of appeal to the people. It was an old country church, my brother Ronnie's church at Concord. It had a walkway that come on the sidewalk to get back to the restroom, back in the back of the church. And he made a strong appeal to one side and really kind of rallied the folks and said, you know, you need to seek God if you don't know. And he came over to this side and made that appeal. Well, after a long appeal, a few verses of song, he began to really to burn his heart and kept pressing people until they should release that service. By that time, a young lady came from the back, and she walked all the way back, and he was down on the platform down there, and he thought she came to the altar. She went on back through the door to go to the restroom. And he said right out, boldly proclaiming what he thought was the truth, and he said, there are at least 10 more individuals that ought to be doing what she just did. And he looked and saw she had gone to the witness tree. Well-intentioned, he told the story on himself, brother, went to the cover. I thought, you know, that kind of sounds funny because of our background and the strong appeals among the world. But let me just say mine. If I could give one more verse to make a difference in eternity, I would do it. This third verse says, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. And he says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God. And I like this last verse, and that's the scene that just came on. It says, just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier. We have a lot of excuses. Another song of invitation many times says, almost persuaded. But he says, now to be thine, yes, thine alone, O Lamb of God. When you think of the second coming of Christ, does it fill your heart with hope and faith? Or does it fill your heart with concern and fear? He is coming. Jesus is coming soon. I'm amazed he hasn't come back yet. The signs of his time are very clear. Are you ready? As we sing this last verse, if no one's come, just be it. When you sing that fifth verse, but it's still even. It's all because it won't come. But there's still time to pass a very short verse.
A lot of things that could be said, a lot of things that could be said. Right now, by your power, Lord God, I pray that you break that power in his life, to fall back in the way of sin, peace, and backsliding, trying to come to him. God, we pray victory as he confesses to you, lays down his life, Lord, he knows the path. So, Lord God, it's not just a head knowledge, it has to be a heart that's transformed by you. Oh, God, I pray that you would join us right now. We will pray that you would bring it to you. Lord, here he is, broken and undone, Lord, lost. But Lord, you're so thankful that even as the Father was looking out of the way out, you were watching for Daniel, which was saw him a long way off, as your right side. He said, come home, Daniel, come home. I'm right here. We'll celebrate what you've done. Oh God, that I will bury all the sin, that I can forgive you, I can restore you. You're still my son.
Yes.
And now we have an heir. For me, God, I pray that you dwell in them now. You're able to transform.
Thank you,
Jesus. Oh God, this is all for you. Come to me, no stone is turned, oh God, lay on my heart. Take my life and let it be. Holy, consecrated, Lord. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for the faith of your spirit. Faithful, able, willing, and you, Lord, in the presence. Daniel Myers has been crucified tonight, and now we put a new preacher, a new Daniel, a new one. He's walking in your fullness, walking in your approval, walking as the son of a child. Lord, he doesn't need to look for the people of other people, but he needs your approval. Oh God, help him to please your child and walk in your relationship with your child. Lord, I just pray you to keep them, Lord. We know the enemy is trying to set them and try to drag them down and keep them sin. Lord, you're able to give them victory. Experience what it means. You don't know what it means. Lord, Father, walk the way, oh God, and pray to me in the moment of life. You know that it's you all that you have for your influence on us. Lord, as you set us established in our eyes, you help us to know you will be the Lord. The word says, faithful is he in his policy, but also with the faithful is there in his ministry. God, we thank you for your grace. We pray for your work.
That saves, that sanctifies them. Let's just sing that chorus of sort of benediction tonight. I will serve thee that I love thee.
I will serve thee because I love thee.